नारायणं नमस्कृत्यां नरं चैव नरोत्तमां देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासां ततो जायामुदीरहे नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवतीरुत्तमा श्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैष्ठिकी कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकी नंदनाय च नंदगोपकुमाराय गोविंदाय नमो नमः।
श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 11 चैप्टर 20 टेक्स्ट 4 चैप्टर इज एंटाइटल्ड द प्योर डिवोशनल सर्विस। पित्री देवा मनुष्यानां वेदास चक्षुष तवेश्वर श्रेयास स्त्वा अनुलभ्यते अर्थे साध्य साध्यनोर अपि। पितृदेव मनुष्यानां वेदश्चक्षुतवास्वर श्रेयस्त्व अनुलभ्यते अर्थे साध्य साध्यनोरपि। पृथ्वीदेवा मनुष्यानां वेदश्चक्षुष तवास्वर श्रेयस्त्व अनुलभ्यते अर्थे साध्य साध्यनोरपि। पितृदेवा मनुष्यानां वेदश्चक्षुष तवास्वर श्रेयस्त्व अनुलभ्यते अर्थे साध्य साध्यनोरपि।
Mataji's?
Pitri of the forefathers. Deva of the demigods, Manushyanam of the human beings, Veda the Vedic knowledge, Chakshusha in the eye, Tava emanating from you, Ishvara O Supreme Lord, Shreya superior, Tu indeed, Anulabhade in that which cannot be directly perceived, arthe in the goals of human life, such as sense gratification, liberation, and attainment of heaven. Sadhya sadhanayo, both in the means and the end. Api, indeed. Translation, my dear Lord, in order to understand those things beyond direct experience, such as spiritual liberation or attainment of heaven and other material enjoyments beyond our present capacity, and in general to understand the means and the end of all things, the forefathers, demigods and human beings must consult the Vedic literatures, which are your own laws, for these constitute the highest evidence and revelation. Purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. One might argue that while human beings are certainly prone to ignorance, the elevated forefathers and demigods are considered to be all-knowing within the universal affairs. If such superior beings would communicate with the earth, then everyone could bypass Vedic knowledge in achieving their personal desire. This concept is denied here by the words Vedas Chakshusha. Even the demigods and the forefathers have at best an ambiguous conception of supreme liberation, and even in material affairs they are subject to personal frustration. Although the demigods are all-powerful in awarding material benediction to inferior species, such as human beings, they are sometimes thwarted in their personal programs of sense gratification. A rich businessman, for example, may have no difficulty paying the insignificant salary of one of his innumerable workers, but the same wealthy man may be completely frustrated in his dealings with his own family and friends, and may also be defeated in his attempts to expand his fortune by further investments. Although a rich man appears to be all-powerful to his subordinate workers, he must personally struggle to fulfill his personal desires. Similarly, the demigods and the forefathers encounter many difficulties in maintaining and expanding their celestial standard of living. They must therefore constantly take shelter of the supreme Vedic knowledge. Even in administration of cosmic affairs, they strictly follow the guidelines of the Vedas, which are laws of God. If such fabulous entities as demigods must take shelter of the Vedas, we must just imagine the position of human beings who are frustrated at virtually every step of their lives. Every human being should accept Vedic knowledge as the highest evidence in material and spiritual affairs. Uddhav points out to the Lord that if one accepts the authority of Vedic knowledge, it is seemingly impossible to reject the concept of material piety and sin. Thus Uddhav persists on examining the Lord's controversial statement at the end of the last chapter.
Om Agyan Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gauratvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरि प्रिये। जय श्री कृष्णा चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवास आदि गौर भक्त वृंद। हरे कृष्णा कृष्णा राम हरे हरे।
हरे कृष्णा। सो very happy to be with all of you today. The world is celebrating Father's Day, 16th of June, happens to be Father's Day, and of course we can Krishnaize everything. It is just mundane, but we can Krishnaize everything. When we were offering today the beautiful prayers of Lord Brahma, Govindam prayers, it is actually glorification of our Supreme Father in different facets. So actually it is a wonderful glorification of our dear Father. But at the same time, a devotee may also want to reciprocate every day, and every day means today also, with their respective fathers, and thank them for what they do, thank them for what they have given us. To our spiritual father, our spiritual master, our biological father, and of course the Supreme Father, Lord Sri Krishna. So we have been discussing about this beautiful discussion between Uddhav and Lord Krishna. And you know, I, for the last so many times that I get my turn to give class, this discussion doesn't seem to end. I mean, you know, Uddhav and Krishna's discussion, it just goes on. And I was intrigued to find out that how long is this discussion? How beautiful is the discussion? How special is the discussion that it is having a large quantum of space in the such a most powerful scripture of the world, Srimad Bhagavatam. And then I found out that there are 23 chapters dedicated to discussion between Uddhav and Krishna in the 11th canto. 23 chapters. I mean, I was thinking that even like Prahlad Maharaj's pastime, which is the whole 7th canto, but it's still not 23 chapters. It is much lesser than 23 chapters. It's around 14 chapters. But this is 23 chapters of a huge quantum which is dedicated to the discussion between Uddhav and Lord Krishna at a very, very interesting part of a situation where Krishna is very soon going to depart. So these are some of the very, very intensely special discussions. We have the Uddhav Gita, which is what we are reading, and we also have the Bhagavad Gita. So there's a, of course, both are very close friends of Krishna. But this discussion seems to really go on deep and deep and deep. And it is quite interesting. And that's why the last line of the purport is very interesting. It said, thus Uddhav persists in examining the Lord's controversial statement at the end of the last chapter. So, just to give you a background, what is this last? I mean, we must get a background, right? Because many of us may not be there in the last. So the last verse of the, this is the fourth verse. So we are talking about, five verse, the fifth verse which was taken, in which the Lord says, this is the 11th canto, chapter 19, text 45. There is no need, there is a whole huge purport. I mean, whole huge translation, but I'm reading the last part which is mentioned. There is no need for more elaborate description of these good and bad qualities, the Lord is saying, since to constantly see good and bad in itself is a bad quality. The best quality is to transcend material good and evil. And Uddhav is confused. And to the extent that our translators and our tikakars, they are saying it is a controversial statement. Now, to call something controversial, you know, it has to really be controversial. You can't just say something to be controversial. You can say whether it is confusing at the most. Well, this I'm not understanding. But here, our tikakars would have definitely thought over this selection of this word, controversial. And if you read, you don't find it controversial. I said, well, this is what we are. Krishna is saying that you should not think about good or bad, because constantly thinking about good or bad is bad. Because good is bad, and bad is also bad in the material world. So you should think beyond good and bad, and you should transcend yourself. So is that not what we are always hearing? Yes or no? So why is Uddhav so confused and calling it controversial? And he is so agitated and is so intrigued, the right word, with this statement of Lord Krishna, that the last four questions, and this is the last one, and the next one I think Krishna speaks. There's one more question which comes next verse, and then Krishna speaks. He said that, Lord, I'm confused. And he's saying that, please understand, my dear Lord, that you are telling us to give up good and bad, but this is very, very confusing. How can you just give up good and bad? Because he's giving the example of the Pitris, the demigods, and all the powerful personalities. So they also have to follow good and bad. So please understand, here is Uddhav talking to Lord Krishna, question, and Sukadev Goswami is narrating the same thing to Maharaj Parikshit. And if you analyze it, it can be a good guesswork, if not very accurate, that this could be the end of the fifth day or the sixth day beginning of the 7 days that Sukadev Goswami was speaking to Maharaj Parikshit. So please understand, we all just last few days back, we did Nirjala Ekadasi. Hopefully all of us did it. Yeah. And we all were waiting for 601. Yeah, and it was all, everybody was checking the calendars, and I said, yeah, it is confirmed 601. And we all were waiting for it. But please understand the scenario here. Now 601 AM, by the way, those who are not following, is the time where we broke the fast. Brother was wondering, what is 601? Yeah. So it's the time that we broke the fast, and we all were eagerly waiting, that everybody was calling, so please, can we break? Yeah, so we all were eagerly waiting. Of course, this is not applying to people who are renounced, people who do Ekadasi, every Ekadasi Nirjal. For them it is like, what are you talking? You know, we do it every Ekadasi. But for people in general, once in a year affair. But Maharaj Parikshit was not sleeping, not even a japki. And there is no mention, Sukadev Goswami say, hey, get up, sit straight. No mention of that. Straight back. And the photo shows that he is not sitting in, what is it, Vajrasana. He says, hearing with Vajrasana straight. I can't sit for even 2 minutes. My wife laughs at me. I said, oh, you can't sit in for 2 minutes. And he was sitting for 7 full days. No sleeping. No food. No water. Now I was thinking that no food, no water, this is all, we can say it is great. But then I was reminded of a story. That, there was a Christian missionary who wanted to preach in one part of Africa, in America, which was known for coal mining. Prabhupada quotes this story. So he went to spread Christianity. So these people were completely aloof of, I mean, they didn't know anything about what Christianity is. Who is Jesus Christ? Prabhupada says this in almost 7 places. He quotes this whole story at morning walks I was reading yesterday. And very, very beautifully gives a lot of these details. He says, so clergyman, he said, a clergyman. Clergyman is a British English. It is, we call it priest, but in Britain it is called clergy. The clergyman would go and he went to this place and he said, hey, you should become the devotee of Lord Jesus Christ. So, for them, they were so much ignorant, just spending the whole life in mines. He said that, what is his number? Prabhupada says, what is the number of Jesus Christ? If, of course, they were not mentioning about the phone number. He said, every miner has a number. Every mining person, their number 57, go inside. Number 63, go inside. So Prabhupada is explaining that they just identify people, not even by people, not even by names, but by a number. So he said, what is his number? The clergyman said, my God, these people are so much engrossed in their own world, that small world like the frog. You know, for them it is, the whole world is nothing but a mine. And all that exists is some numbers of people. So he said, what's their number? He said, no, he has no number. Of course, the devotee would have said 108. But he said, no, he has no number. And Jesus Christ is Son of God. The clergyman told, Son of God. I said, who is Jesus Christ? He said, Son of God. I said, if you don't follow Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. Please follow Jesus Christ. I said, what is hell? And then Prabhupada says, it is, the clergyman said, it is a dark, damp place. Dark and damp. I said, so what? We are living a whole life in the mines, which is dark and damp. What is the big thing? And then the clergyman said, you know something in hell? Because we have to use desh, kal and patra to give right examples so that people can relate to it. So there are no newspapers in their hell. So, oh, no newspapers. That's a bad place. Because they were so attached to reading newspapers. So when the place without newspaper is hellish and they could relate to it. So similarly, I was just thinking that we can say Pradikshan Maharaj didn't have food, didn't have water, didn't sleep. But if we say that he didn't access his WhatsApp for 7 days, this makes sense, right? At least to me. To do not access your phone. See, this gentleman is just accessing his phone. So many people are accessing phones now. And we all have the bad habit. But just to put it on in the right context or perspective, he didn't access any WhatsApp. Though no distraction, completely focused on what Shukdev Goswami was speaking. And here, he's questioning the Lord. I said, Lord, how can you say this? So please understand, Bhagavatam discussion is not something which is just one way and Parikshit Maharaj is just hearing, oh yes, 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 everything is, what you say is fine. The speaker, in this case Shukdev Goswami, is speaking sometimes not the highest thing. The acharyas, especially in this particular verse, I was referring to the Sridhar Swami's commentary. And he says that Krishna mentions this in the end just to find out what is the disposition of Maharaj Parikshit. I've been speaking for the last 5 days. And a similar thing is also seen. You go back to the fifth canto of Bhagavatam. I was just studying the fifth canto, the end of fifth canto, the beginning of the sixth canto of Bhagavatam. The end of fifth canto, what is explained? It is the description of the hellish planets. And Sukhdev Goswami is elaborately discussing about the hellish planets and all the horrible situation that a person has to go through in the hellish planets. And Maharaj Parikshit was so very compassionate, so feeling sad. So Maharaj Parikshit is asking him, I said, how do we really get rid of this? So it's a very dynamic discussion. It's not just one way. Maharaj Parikshit was very, very focused. In this case also Uddhav, very focused. So he asked, Maharaj Parikshit asked Shukdev Goswami, that how do we really overcome? People are going to suffer in hellish planets. How do we really overcome? And again, as explained by Acharyas, that Shukdev Goswami does not give the right answer. Or rather, does not give a complete answer. And what does he say? If you can refer it, 6th canto, first chapter, verse number 19, 20, 21, 22. And he says this. I said, actually, you should do prayaschitta. So the question is, you should do prayasi. That means if you have done bad, sinful activity, these people who are suffering in the hell, they will be suffering for years and years and years, they should do some prayasi. That means they should start doing good activities. They should start doing noble activities. And so that slowly, slowly, they can, you know, equate the bad activities with the good activities. And by this, you know, they can slowly elevate themselves. Now, when we hear this, doesn't it make good sense? Yes? All of us? It's the right thing, right? If you have done something bad, do something good. How many of you say it is the right thing to do? Yes? We all feel? The right thing, naturally, kuch kharab kiya hai. You do something, you know, good and nullify it, at least becomes a zero. So, prayaschitta. Prayaschitta means repentance. Repentance that I did something bad, and as a reciprocation for doing something bad, I want to do something good. So that means that if you have stolen 100 rupees from some place, if that is the bad activity that you have done, then at some point in time, you must give charity of those 100 rupees to somebody who is needing, so that you can equate. That's exactly in principle, what Sukadeva Goswami is saying. Parikshit Maharaj said, no. What is this you're talking? So again, our acharyas say, Parikshit Maharaj was not happy. He said, how can you say this, Sukadeva Goswami? This is not right. Then he gives a beautiful example that you go to the forest. In the forest, there's a huge, sometimes a forest fire. There are huge trees, but there's a forest fire. And forest fire is sometimes, it prolongs for days together. It completely burns everything to ashes. Just the whole thing is grounded, as we say. It's only ground. There was a huge forest and there's only ground. There's nothing there. And you can say, well, everything is burnt. There's nothing there now. But if you come after few weeks or few months there, again you will see something growing. So what has happened? Has everything got burnt? No. The root is still there. And because the root is still there, in due course again it comes up. So the Parikshit Maharaj was questioning because he had heard the five cantos of Bhagavatam, which talks about pure devotional service. And Sridhar Goswami wanted to check whether you are simply hearing or you are actually understanding what I am speaking. And that's exactly what our scriptures are all about. And that's exactly what these classes are all about. It is explained that the whole process of Krishna consciousness, my dear friends, is a process of learning. And the scriptures are textbooks from where we learn. The stories and these Bhagavatams, they are not recreational stories. The scriptures are not recreational pastimes, or these gatherings are not just gatherings for rituals that you come on a Sunday or you come on every time you come to Bhagavatam class. It is not a ritual. It is a situation where we do Shravanam, when we are hearing, and then go back home and do mananam, to do deep introspection in our heart, that what exactly has been spoken and how does it apply in my own situation, how do I apply it? That's exactly what this classes and this whole scriptures are all about. And even this verse is talking about, this verse, today's verse, is talking about consultation from the literatures. Uddhava is talking about consulting from literatures, and we also have the consulting from three authorities: Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. We consult from them, we understand from them, we learn from them, we learn how to apply from them. We discuss with Sadhus, we discuss with Guru on application, and that's how we do things. So similarly, here Sukadeva Goswami was keen to know what is the level after five, because sometimes the speaker, and at least the speaker of the caliber of Sukadeva Goswami, they test the hearer. And many times, I think, you know, once I went to, one of the senior speakers who was speaking here, and I said, a beautiful class, Maharaj, very, very beautiful class. And I was just glorifying the class. I mean, I said, Maharaj, so enlivening, so deep, so profound. And he said, so what did I speak? Now, you know, as question is asked like this, then you get, what did he speak? And I took some time, and I was quite embarrassed to say the least. that I couldn't reply because I was glorifying something. So sometimes the speaker tests you. What did you understand? What made you so ecstatic about the class? So, but here Sukhdeva Goswami is testing. The acharyas explain. Said, what have you understood? He said, Sridhar Swami says, are you just going to be saying, yes, Gurudev? That's the line. Yes, Gurudev, whatever you say, I'll do. Let's all do prayaschitta. Come on. Let's do prayaschitta. Said, no. Parikshit Maharaj said, how can you do prayaschitta? What about removing the desires from the root? And my dear friends, this is exactly the first two paragraphs from Nectar of Instruction that Prabhupada quotes. The beginning. How important is this aspect? Prabhupada begins by this aspect of prayaschitta. And he said this, Parikshit Maharaj was not comfortable with this idea of prayaschitta. It may be good. It may do good for, as explained, it may do some good for time being. It may be good for some time. You can do prayaschitta and something, but not good permanently. And what is the solution, he says? The solution is to remove the roots, if you don't want to have the forest, you can't just burn it. But you have to remove the roots, so there cannot be any growth. So similarly, the roots, the desires are the roots. If you don't change your desires, if you don't have something to do with your desires, and how can the desire be removed as explained in the Nectar of Instruction? What is the real atonement? Real atonement is by awakening our Krishna consciousness. And one of the ways to awaken Krishna consciousness is by the process of gaining knowledge. Jnan is Shravanam. Vijnan is Mananam. You hear the knowledge and then you apply the knowledge, processes in your heart, because it's a laboratory here. You process that knowledge in your heart to the way you want to do it, because in laboratory you can make so many things, but what do you want? What chemical you want? You want to process it. You can take sulfuric acid, you can take this, but what do you want to prepare? It's very private for you. So you process it in your heart, the laboratory of your heart, you process it, and then you get the right outcome. You simply have the ingredients and you say, oh wow, I have a fantastic, purest form of sulfuric acid. But if you don't process with some chemicals and get the right ingredients that you want, what's the use? Right? So, what we need to do is not just hear. And that's exactly what we learn from Uddhav, Prabhu Uddhav, when he's talking to Krishna, and from Maharaj Parikshit, when he's talking to Sukhdeva Goswami. They question the speaker. How is it? No, I don't think this is the right way. Let's discuss. I want to understand more. That's why Uddhav found this statement of Krishna to be controversial. Krishna, how can you say this? I've heard it. I've heard 10 cantos, almost 11 cantos getting over. I don't agree to this because what you spoke to me and what you taught me is pure devotional service. But it cannot be that pure devotional service, you can give up all the good and bad. Because even the demigods, in the Pitris, they all follow good and bad. They have to do what is right and what is wrong. Otherwise, how can you just progress? Just being devotional, purely devotional, is not the right thing. And then they explain. And then there's a beautiful analogy in the purport. Very interesting analogy there. And he's establishing that, you know, even rich people or demigods, they also have to find good and bad. They also have to focus on the Vedic scriptures and finalize what is good and bad. They can't just transcend it. Because they also are part of this world. They also go through the dualities of this world. And the example is given, beautiful example of a rich man. For a rich man to give salary to one of his employees is very easy. Yeah, take your salary. Thank you very much for your work. Here you are. And for that employee, the rich man is, wow, this man is maintaining me completely. He's really a powerful man. He's wonderful. And he may be having no problems. Because if he can take care of my problems, then he must be having no problems. But this explained beautifully in the purport that it is not that a rich person has no problems. He may be having no problem on one level, but doesn't mean that he has no problem on the other level. Every single person in this world has his own set of problems. Very, very well tailor-made, designed for yourself. Unique. Yes?
We all think, oh, he has no problem. You ask him. Every person. And sadly, because we're in the material world, even a pure devotee has their own set of problems. They may transcend it. That's a different scenario. But it's not that you cannot have problems, because this place is a place of misery. There's problems everywhere. You obviously have problems. That's why from a junior employee, when he sees his boss, he says, you have no problems. You are so powerful, you can just pay me my salary. And I'm struggling for 100 rupees. But here you can pay me, not just me, but you can pay innumerable employees their salaries. You may be having no problems. But that's not the case. Even the demigods have their own set of problems. And when they have their own set of problems, they have to go to the Vedic scriptures and understand what is good and bad. Even Yamraj is explained, talks about good and bad. This is good, this is bad. He doesn't talk about transcending. Because what is Yamraj's duty? He sees what is good and what is bad. So, we must understand that the word purport says, then what to talk of the human beings who are having problems at every step? Even the great people, even the demigods, even the most powerful demigods like Indra and Yamraj, they have to access Vedic knowledge to discern what is good and bad. So Uddhava is asking, what to talk of others? And you are telling you just give it up and just transcend it? How is it possible, my Lord? Please explain this. I was reading, one of the, this particular example, we're talking about rich people. And I was reading an example from Europe, Germany, that how everybody has their own sets of problems. This example will make us convinced that yes, demigods, they have their set of problems, but they are sort of beyond us. We can't really relate to them. But here is a scenario where we can relate. Yes, everybody has their own set of problems. So the German businessman, who has the net worth, as we call the net worth of a person, he had his net worth of 11 billion euros. For those who are wanting to know accounting, they can multiply it by 80. That's the rate of euros today. 78 to be precise. Yeah, he had 11 billion euros of his net worth, but all his worth was loans to other people. So in one sense, on your balance sheet, you can say there is your wealth. Yes, Chirag? You can show it on your balance sheet and you can say this is my worth. But the money was lying with somebody else, and then there was a crash. There's the whole market crashed and nobody could pay him anything. Nobody could pay him. So people who owned this money, and you could say I had 11 billion of my net wealth, they couldn't pay him. And he in turn, because he was going to receive some money from people, he in turn had taken a loan for further advancement in his business of a billion euros. So at the end of the day, his net worth was 11 billion euros. But when the crash happened, his net worth was negative 1 billion euros because he couldn't pay people. Yes, makes sense? So this is exactly what material life is all about. We have to understand that everybody has their own sets of problems, good and bad. You cannot transcend it because you may be very powerful at one point, but then you have your own sets of problems and you can be worse at the other point. You have to go through this good and bad situation, and that's why Uddhav was asking Krishna that, and how do you really, and by the way, this person, I forgot, I just mentioned, this person committed suicide. Hare Krishna. He couldn't live. The problem was so large, he couldn't live. So everybody has their own sets of problems. And so from the purport, we can understand that on one side, when we are trying to be Krishna conscious, we have been told that you transcend the dualities. And on the other side, we are told also to focus on the dualities. What do we do? Aren't we told that, just go beyond dualities? Yes? So now Uddhava is fighting here. Said, no, we cannot go over dualities. Because the demigods don't go about dualities. You have to address the good and bad. What do we do? We have to do something about it. So Krishna, of course, will answer further in this situation. I mean, he'll answer it. I don't want to really go into the other verses. He'll answer it for you. But we will analyze this particular aspect today. That is explained that many a times, devotees, because they have a very, very lofty philosophy that they have got inheritance from the acharyas. Very high philosophy. So naturally they say that all this good and bad is low class. We are now devotees. I mean, for us, you know, all these things, I remember wrongly so, very wrongly, nobody told me this, but when I became a devotee, Hare Krishna devotee, many, many years back, Radha Gopin temple was just becoming a full-fledged temple. And I just got a thought, I said, you know what? You know, why should I buy tickets? Railway ticket. Because train belongs to Krishna, I am Krishna's devotee. So, and then I heard a statement, Maya Das Sada Udas, Krishna Das Sada Bindas. I said, wow, I'll be Bindas. I should not buy tickets. So, believe me, for practically months, I moved around without tickets and without a guilt, even not slightest guilt. I was completely convinced because this is all ordinary. And I would speak lies very often. Not for anything else, of course, especially my parents. They would ask somebody, no, I'm going to, because my parents were not able to understand I was a devotee. Of course, in due course, they became wonderful devotees. And I asked for prayaschit. I did prayaschit to them. But I was just, because nobody was guiding me, because we thought that when you're Krishna conscious, everything else is just low class. Just do Krishna consciousness. Speak lies, do whatever you want. As long as it serves your purpose to be Krishna conscious. And many of us will agree to it, right? Yes or no? If Krishna is satisfied, if Krishna service is done, you do it. How many of you agree to this fact? Raise your hands high because I want to take a snap. How many of you agree that as long as the work is getting done for Krishna, you can do whatever it wants? I'm making very specific. Whatever it wants, just get the service done. Because ultimately service is more important, pleasing Krishna is more important. How many of you agree to this statement? The hands are reduced. So this same predicament was there with the initial devotees of the Hare Krishna movement. And I don't want to even explain. I was hearing a class by His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami Maharaj. And he was saying that what sort of atrocious things the book distributors did when they're distributing books. I said, I don't want to even speak it. I said, Maharaj, please speak. But he said, I don't want to even speak it. It was so bad. In America especially. At that one point in time, because in one sense they were selling the books. At the end of the day, they were selling large number of books. But the way they were selling the books was so atrocious, so disgusting. He said, it doesn't happen immediately, the reaction doesn't come immediately. I said, in a matter of few years, the people in America hated the devotees distributing books. They had nothing to do with the books and the scores drastically fell down. And then they went to Prabhupada. Prabhupada was still around, luckily. And I was hearing a conversation, because Bhakti Chaitanya Swami just quoted it, but I said, I actually want to see the conversation. What exactly? So they told Prabhupada, and they told Prabhupada that we do so many things, Prabhupada, which otherwise are not right. From the social perspective, from the society perspective. But the books are getting sold. Is it right or wrong? Then many times, you know, we think Prabhupada would say, oh, go ahead, distribute books. But beautiful statement Prabhupada made. That's why it is a very sobering, very rationalizing, and very, very grounding statement, I would say. Prabhupada said that these things can be done in special situations, and special situations are not there all the time. And even the special situations are reserved, Prabhupada used the word, for the big experts. Otherwise, we have to follow the norms of the society. Very interesting. Very sobering for me. He said, yes, Krishna consciousness is transcendental. It is supreme. It is the highest understanding of God. But that does not give you and give me the right to just break all rules and regulations. No question. And it has happened. So many times it has happened. We are just completely oblivious of the rules and regulations, the good and bad of society, as Uddhava is mentioning, which are originally from the Vedic scriptures. You cannot cheat somebody, for example. You know, I remember many, many years back in book distribution, people would come, yeah, ye book hai kya? Ah, isme sab kuch hai. And then book is sold, you feel, they would ask some other book and they say, hey, Gita has everything. In one sense, it is true. Gita has everything, no doubt. But what you have done is you have been penny wise, pound foolish. Now, unfortunately, this is a statement from English, so you have to use penny and pounds. There is no rupiah and paisa statement, unfortunately. Otherwise, I would not use this. We are gained in a short term, but we are lost in the long term. And devotees are not short term devotees. They are not short term thinkers. They are long term players. But the sad part is, because we are in so much of a mood of passion of achieving things, and passion means short term. Fast food, fast everything. Fast book distribution, fast. And that's what happened in America. Hundreds of books were going, crashed. And Prabhupada made this beautiful statement, that if at all you want to do something which is the grey area, as we call it, may not be black and white, the grey area. It is only if at all you want to do it, it has to be in special situation. And Prabhupada repeated that. And special situations is not all the time. And even if it is special situation, which is not all the time, which is very rarely, it is still reserved for big experts. They know how to deal with it. They know how to really do things. So Prabhupada said that statement. And that is why, from this beautiful discussion of Uddhava, which is a very sobering discussion, we must understand that while we are executing Krishna consciousness and we are trying to transcend it, have we really transcended it? Have we become transcendental? Yes or no? If not, then we do not have a right to ignore the good and bad from the scriptures, from the Vedic scriptures, which even the demigods follow. And that's exactly the point that Uddhava is trying to drive. That we have the need to follow the good and bad. Now let's analyze this a little further. The good and bad without devotion. For example, many a times people are stuck with just word of goodness or just do good and not do any bad. Yes, we have met so many people who are just being good people, nice people. And sometimes they follow the Vedas also. I mean, what talk of anybody else in our own scriptures? One of the most powerful dynamic examples which I could very much relate to in this context of Vedic scriptures and knowing the good and bad was our own Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He was a scholar of Vedic scriptures. That means he knew Vedas. He was actually Brihaspati, the demigod's guru. He was actually knowing all the Vedic scriptures. Of course, when he came as this is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, before he met Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he had actually gone. He was such a scholar. He was such a brilliant personality that he actually gone to Mithila to study Nyay, because that was only place where he could study Nyay. And in Mithila, they would not allow any outsiders to come because they wanted to keep Mithila as the only place where they could study Nyay and nowhere else. So they would, because if outsiders come, they would copy. If they copy, then they would take this knowledge outside and we will lose the hot seat for learning Nyay, will be Mithila will be lost. But Vasudev Sarvabhauma, his name was, he was such a brilliant person. He went to Mithila and he was a student of Prakshadhara Mishra in Mithila. And he went innocently but he was so brilliant that he remembered everything of Nyay. He didn't have to write it. There was nobody else who could really remember everything. But he was such a brilliant scholar. And the Mithila people said, nobody can ever remember this. So they were not even worried about people coming to hear. Because as long as they don't write it, and they didn't give any it was only read only. It was not, no copy allowed. It was only read only. You can't copy it. It's only hear only, not even read. Hear only. But no copying. But Sarvabhauma, Veda Vasudev Sarvabhauma was such a brilliant personality, such deeply knowledgeable, not only knowledgeable, but Vedic knowledge, not just mundane knowledge. That he studied it, went back to Mayapur, Navadvip, and started his own school to teach Nyaya. And post that, believe me, Mithila lost the special position of learning Nyaya. And until half a decade, half a century back, till that time, not so much now, till that time, Navadvip was actually the seat. I was reading the history. Until 50 years, 60 years back, Navadvip, because of Sarvabhaumacharya, was the high seat of learning Nyaya. Until 50 years back, that means Sarvabhaumacharya was 500 years ago. And for 500 years, what something which Sarvabhaumacharya started to this day, 50 years back, not to this day, 50 years back, it was the high seat of, that's how scholarly Sarvabhaumacharya was. And he was expert in all Vedas. But they had no devotion. He was so scholarly that the king, my dear friend, Pratap Rudra Maharaj was not an ordinary person, because we see him always as a person who swept the floor and he massaged Lord's feet. But please understand, my friend Rohini Kumar Prabhu was sharing with me at that time, because he studied history. He said, at that time, if you see the context of history, the whole of India was ruled by the Mughals. There were only two Hindu kings at that time. Two Hindu kings were surrounded by the Mughal Raj. One was Krishna Dev Rai, other was King Pratap Rudra. There were only two Hindu kings, and they were so strong that there was no way. In Odisha, Bengal, we all know, we hear all Muslim, right? Nawab Hussain Shah and this and all Muslim king. But right next door, Odisha, they couldn't do anything. But King Pratap Rudra was a powerful king, very powerful. But of course, he had a lot of devotion. So many times we don't see his powerful valor, because we see his devotion. Yes, that's fine. But he was a scholar. He was a very powerful king. And he invited Sarvabhaumacharya to become the guru of his kingdom. It's a big post, my dear friends. Big post. Very, very big post. So Sarvabhaumacharya was the guru of the king and the guru of the whole kingdom of King Pratap Rudra. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is, of course, the beautiful pastime. We'll just fast forward it. He ran to Dr. Jagannath temple. He became unconscious, almost unconscious. He was unconscious. And then Sarvabhaumacharya was going there. He said, please, this is a young sannyasi. He took him there. Took him to his house. Saw some with small swabs of cotton. He was testing in his nose. Yes, there's some air. Some filaments are moving. That means there's some life. Otherwise, many of them thought he was dead. And then, of course, devotees came. They revived Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by Harinam Sankirtan. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was revived. And Sarvabhaumacharya said, I will teach you Vedanta Sutra. Vedanta Sutra. That means the anta, the sutra of Veda. The anta of that is the conclusion. I will teach you that. I'll teach you Nyaya. I'll teach you everything. Because you are a young sannyasi. How will you maintain your sannyas? And by the way, you have taken sannyas from the Bharati Sampradaya. I will teach, give you sannyas from the Saraswati Sampradaya, which is much higher. I'll teach you. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was hearing. And Sarvabhaumacharya, who was, as I said, a scholar, had full knowledge of the Vedas. But then after 7 days, when he spoke, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't speak a word. He said, you have not asked me anything. Have you understood anything? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said very, very innocently, I said, the Vedanta Sutra is as brilliant as the sun. The knowledge, the understanding is as brilliant as the sun. You don't have to really find the sun. It is not difficult. Just see up and you will see the sun. Even if you don't see up, you experience the sun all the time. It is all there. It is all there to experience. It is all there to feel. But your explanation, my dear Sarvabhaumacharya, is like the thick black clouds which are completely covering the sun, which doesn't allow the sun to shine. So that's how explanation is. And your heart is like a dry oil cake. And I wanted to find what is a dry oil cake. As if it must be, because cake sounds very good, right? Because all cakes, I said, what is this dry oil cake? So then when I went to Vrindavan, they do this sarso ka kheti, and then they, you know, they remove oil, and then they have something which is remaining very, 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 very stiff and firm, and you break it and you eat it, you can taste it, but it is absolutely dry. It is like, you know, toast. You know, toast we dip and eat, and sometimes the toast is very kadak because there's no enough butter in it. So, you know, that the kadak, the poor man's toast, I would say. Nowadays, you have the rich man's toast. You can have a lot of buttery toast. The poor man, this is the dry oil cake. All the oil is removed, and what is dry? I said, your heart, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, is like a dry oil cake. There's no devotion. And Saurabha Bhattacharya realized that, hey, my God, my heart is dry. And he said, and of course, there's a long discussion on the Atmaram verse. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave, Saurabha Bhattacharya explained it, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just refuted all the explanation and gave, how many, 64 various explanations on the Atmaram verse, Atmaramascha Muniyor Nirgranthi Api Urukrame. He just spoke, and without really touching any of the previous explanations, he gave 64 explanations. For us, it is simply something that we speak. We will never understand what this means. I've been hearing since last 30 years. 64 explanations and without touching any other. It is unbelievable, to say the least. Unbelievable. How can somebody be such a scholarly person? And when he spoke it like this, somebody said, this has to be the Lord. I mean, how can somebody be so brilliant? I am brilliant, but this person is super brilliant. He has to be the Lord. And he said, please, my dear Lord, the quality which is required to get the seed of devotion. And what is it? Humility. I said, my dear Lord, please bless me with devotion. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu blessed him. And the author Krishna Kaura Goswami writes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he blessed him, and the result was seen the next day. It was a fast process. Sometimes fast is good. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu blessed him, and his heart changed from a dry oil cake. It was like a dry parched land, and there's abundant water been released. What happens with the land? It just gets lively, isn't it? It's just life. Water brings life. Similarly, we will see now in the rainy season, that dry summer land, when it comes, water comes, especially for those who, I mean, you know, I spend a lot of time in the national park. It is fun to see how nature gets revived, freshened up, green, which is otherwise brown, colored with all dusty things. Moment one shower of rain, it is fresh. Similarly, our hearts, which is parched for years, lifetimes in fact, of complete no devotion to the Lord, when the mercy of the spiritual master just flows in our heart, the whole heart becomes lively. The sprouts of green which grows. You've seen that? You will see in Mother Nature now, when you see green sprouts growing, and it is freshening. The smell is very freshening. By the way, that smell that you get when it rains is the smell of Krishna. Please try to gather it. It can beat any perfumes. It is Krishna's smell. When the water is soaked, the first rain water, when it rains, the first smell of that, it is actually our... The Brijbasis explained many years back, we went and there was a smell coming. The Brijbasis said that this is how Mother Nature, Prakriti, Bhagwan ko welcome kar rahi hai. She is welcoming the Lord and giving beautiful fragrance. This is the fragrance. Yeah. So that's by the way. So Saurabha Bhattacharya, his heart was filled with devotion. The next day morning, the Lord came and he said, I've got Mahaprasad. And he said, well, I have not even done my morning duties. But at the same time, you have got Mahaprasad. How can I refuse? He took the Mahaprasad. And that was the sign that his heart was changed. He had respect for Prasad. All of us have respect for Prasad from day one, right? So we are in one sense better place. Yeah, no, not better place. But we all, by Prabhupada's mercy, we don't have to really work hard to get to appreciate Prasad. The day one, we all have appreciation of Prasad. So then the Lord said that his heart was changed. So it's explained that having all the goodness, having all the knowledge of the Vedic scriptures and good and bad understanding without devotion is like having a beautiful field. Prepare a beautiful field, you till it, you have all it ready, completely ready. But you don't put the seed. You don't put the seeds. What is the use of that field without putting the seed? Is there any use? It's of no use. That is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, you should not only have this Vedic knowledge, but you should have something which is much beyond Vedic knowledge, that is transcendental knowledge, which is Krishna consciousness. And that's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him Krishna consciousness. And that is as compared to be like a field which is tilled and which is kept ready and fresh, but without putting the seed inside. So on one side, just having the good qualities and you know, following the good and bad of the Vedic scriptures without devotion is of no use. But but opposite to that. Now for many of us, this is not the situation. All of us are basking in the beautiful showers of bhakti. Beautiful rays of bhakti, I would say. Basking is rays. Now you're brilliantly getting basked by this beautiful rays of bhakti coming from our scriptures, from Prabhupada, from our spiritual masters, from our temples, from ISKCON society at large. The opposite is something which we need to be focusing on. But we need to know what we discussed till now, but also focusing on something that we are going to discuss now. There are many times we have the field. We have the field ready. And then we put seed inside also. Sometimes with the seeds we have the famous understanding of the weeds which grow. And I was yesterday... You know, my daughter helped me to find, actually she said this example. I said, Papa, you should speak this. I said, okay, thank you. So she said that, I said, the weeds are, I mean, what is your understanding of weeds? At least my understanding till yesterday was that weeds are, you know, you can see that they are weeds from their looks. Because they are weeds. They don't look attractive, they look like weeds. But you'd be surprised. I saw a list of 10 different weeds. And the flowers that grow in these weeds are so beautiful and so attractive. They actually beat the beauty of many of our real roses and other flowers. I don't have the names of the, but these weeds are very beautiful looking, very attractive. But they are weeds. What does the weeds mean? That in due course, they overpower the seed. And many a times we have seen that there is a, we have a field, we try to put seeds, and before the seeds are growing luxuriantly, we sometimes put artificial big trees. We have seen that artificial trees, nowadays they look so real. Artificial trees, artificial grass. You from far it looks beautiful, but when you walk you realize, because this artificial grass is not humble. It remains like this only. The real grass is very humble and it bends. But artificial grass, very, very puffed up. Plastic after all. Sometimes you put all these things in that and the weeds are there, the artificial flower, artificial trees, artificial plants and everything. So the field from far looks very beautiful. But there's a serious danger. And this is the discussion which happened, which again two personalities. Please understand, any discussion between two very, very special personalities, the outcome is going to be very special. Any discussion between two very ordinary personalities, we know it is not worth. It is a pilgrimage for crows. The outcome is going to be useless. It will be either match, it will be either something useless. By the way, today all of you are aware what's happening. It's a test of our Krishna consciousness. So, in the evening, by the way. So, but two personalities, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Rupa Goswami. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Rupa Goswami are discussing this in Nectar of Devotion. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself brings this up. He brings it up, he says, that please, with this Bhakti Lata Bij, he's explaining Nectar of Devotion, there will be serious seeds. Please understand, this is not some ordinary discussion. Our Sampradaya Acharya, Rupa Goswami, and a Sampradaya God, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, two of them are speaking. Can there be any discussion more important than that? Not to say the others are not important, but these people are definitely important. So they're discussing, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brings up this discussion. that with the seeds of bhakti which we are all trying to water, we are trying to nourish, which we are all trying to do, Hare Krishna Mahamantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We are trying to nourish this seed. Chaitamabu says there will be weeds which will grow. And he explains various weeds. Kutinati, which is diplomatic behavior, is explained. And then labha, profiteering, puja, pratishta, all these things, which we know it. The labha, puja, pratishta, kutinati, all these weeds which will grow. But also, something which I have been trying to personally work upon and trying to really think about, is also when we do bhakti, there's so many other weeds and artificial plants which look very attractive will also start growing in our bhakti in the form of various isms. There are various isms. It doesn't come in the initial days of Krishna consciousness, but as we spend more time, these various isms really impress us. Various isms like patriotism, altruism, Modiism, Vastu Sastra, astrology. This impresses us because, you know, after all, we need to know this. Yeah, it is important. We need to know. Yes, we need to know it. That's exactly the point. If you use all these isms with Krishna in the center, it is perfect because that's the way they're supposed to be used. But the sad part is when you're tilling the bhakti, the field, because these weeds, they overpower the seed and the other thing that looks so attractive. Unfortunately, it's not that we do, but we may ignore the seed. It's not that we will. Please understand. It's not a statement that we make that we will. But we may ignore the seed of bhakti, which is the purpose of the field that we are cultivating, isn't it? The purpose of seed is not to plant artificial trees and not to plant weeds. The purpose is to develop our devotion to Krishna. But as we are progressing in Krishna consciousness, we find all these beautiful isms very attractive, and that they are good. Ayurvedicism, vegetarianism. That's why this statement appears to be very innocent, but has a profound state. I was thinking over it. They asked Prabhupada, we are vegetarians. Prabhupada said, no, we are not vegetarians. We are Krishnatarians. Now please understand this. Prabhupada was very specific. We are not a society which promotes vegetarianism, which we love vegetarianism. We want to promote vegetarianism, but we are beyond vegetarianism. We are not. So let's not make the highest principles that's given by Krishna or our acharyas watered down, in the sense that we get attached to this at the cost of Krishna consciousness. If it is used for Krishna consciousness, is perfect. And that is why, again, I remember the statement of Prabhupada. For many times, such isms and everything are best if used by the big experts, not by the ordinary devotees. It is very, very, very dangerous, because it is not that it may, but we have seen again and again in the history that what happens, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is explaining, what happens with this weeds growing? And we sort of, you know, watering the seed, but with the water, the weeds also are getting watered, and we are not doing anything with the weeds. We feel that weeds are actually good, they are nice flowers. You can pluck these flowers from the weeds and offer to Krishna. After all, these weeds are nice because I can pluck it. Believe me, you see this, you just type Google, 10 types of weeds. I was amazed. What beautiful, I mean the names. They're like beautiful bottle-shaped flowers. And they look so attractive. I said, wow, this will be wonderful to offer to Krishna. But they are weeds. So you feel that I can use this flower from this weed and offer to Krishna. Similarly, I can use this knowledge offered to Krishna. If you are expert, you can and you will. And you definitely be successful in doing so. But be very, very careful. It's a weed after all. You have to be careful that it doesn't strangulate. So the only thing you can do with the weed is uproot it. You can't use it. Because in due course, it appears to be very, very, as you use, it's like a pondraka-like facade. Pondraka like facade means it looks Krishna, but it is Pondrak. It looks true, but it is untrue. That's exactly Maharaj was, I was hearing a class of Radhanath Swami Maharaj today morning, and he speaks about the weeds. I said, the weeds, they look like seeds. I said, even the spelling, he says, is so similar. Weed and seed. I said, if you want to remove the weed, if you want to really grow your seed, you should remove the weed of greed. And that is our need. And that is what I strongly plead. This is a statement he made on this spot. What he said is, if you want to protect your seed, you should remove the weed of greed. And that is our great need. And that is what I am pleading. That is what I plead. And by the way, this is all our acharyas are ultimately pleading for all of us to do. I was thinking it's a casual statement he made. But that's what the acharyas, Prabhupada is wanting us to do. To remove the weed. To protect the seed. And that's our great need. And that's all that they plead. Srila Prabhupada ki. That's all Prabhupada left, kept his life for. To help us remove the weed. To cultivate the seed. And that was his plea. He pleaded. He was pleading again and again. He went to America for the same thing. Pleading. That please remove the weeds. And that's our great need. And that's why Prabhupada said, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said actually, it's an emergency. Krishna consciousness cannot wait. He refuted Prabhupada's patriotism. He said it's good, but it cannot wait. It's an emergency. So please, let us all understand that there could be so many isms, liberalism, vegetarianism, altruism, patriotism, and it has this beautiful place in society and which we respect it and which we use it, no doubt. We are not fanatics. We are not trying to go to the other extreme. Like as we said, the other one extreme devotees just abandon all the good and they were just doing all sorts of crazy things on the name of Krishna. That's on one extreme. Like the pendulum just goes like this, right? On one extreme is, and just abandoning all good and just doing so-called transcendental activity and getting corrupted. I remember one devotee asked her spiritual master, I said, should I listen to my parents? They are telling me not to come for the programs. Should I listen to my parents? Because many times we feel that, well, don't listen to your parents. After all, this program is very, very important. And the spiritual master replied to this disciple, he said, yes, you should listen to your parents. Because if you listen to your parents now, hopefully you will listen to your husband in the future. And then, hopefully you will listen to me as a guru. Now when I said this statement, it was brilliant. It is quite profound. Here, this spiritual master took this disciple from a, supposedly, it's not actually, but supposedly mundane level, of listening to your parents for not coming to a program. But he said, it's a habit. If you follow a habit of listening to your parents, then that habit will ultimately be useful to follow your guru. If you have a habit of lying to your parents, you will lie to your guru. It's a matter of time. If you have a habit of lying to anybody else, you will lie to the devotees. It's a matter of time. You will cheat devotees. If you're cheating others, you will cheat devotees. Nature doesn't change. You cannot say, well, I'm doing only for Krishna. It becomes your second nature, my dear friends. That's on one side. To ignore bhakti and just do all sorts of nasty things on the name of bhakti. On the other side, to do bhakti, but to get attracted to all the isms and all the wonderful so-called flowery things. Kaitava dharma. Bhagavatam, from the first verse, kicks out the kaitava dharma. But when it says Bhagavatam kicks out, that does not mean, please let's be very clear, does not mean they are useless. If Bhagavatam kicks it out, because Bhagavatam is the highest scripture, it has to kick out, but doesn't mean that it is not important. But if you use it in Krishna service, and again it requires expertise, it guidance, because you can easily get carried away. And that's why I was trying to analyze that the default setting of people in the material world is extremes. It's very easy to be extreme. Is it difficult to be extremist? You just be extremist. I'm not talking about extremist terrorist. I'm saying for any idea, it is so easy to just be an extremist. But it is very, very difficult to be balanced. Right? Because what does balance mean? Every time you have to keep on balancing. For extremists, you have to just think of one idea. This is what it is and everything else is useless. That's the whole idea of fanaticism. That's the whole idea of this crazy people who are doing crazy things. Because they are fanatics, they have to just say, kill these people. That's what one of the religions is preaching. Kill them and then they become fanatics and that's all they need. They don't care what happens when they kill. Because they're fanatics, right? Many times devotees tend to be also jihadis. Because they become fanatics about an idea. What is jihadi? Jihadi is not some only a person with something here. It's the idea. The idea is fanaticism. So it is easy to be fanatics on one side or the other side. On the other side, if we say everything is useless, only bhakti. Yes, that too. But are you on that level to just say everything is useless? Because what you are doing is you are throwing out everything else. Provided you are a pure devotee, you are Uttamadhikari. Then you say that. And Prabhupada also said very interesting. Yeah, very interesting. He said, all the time is not special time. Prabhupada elaborated. I just want to forget one point. He said, in the beginning there can be emergencies and we can use it. But as we grow, we cannot use it. Very nice point Prabhupada made. So now society is established. We cannot have emergencies in an established situation. We have to follow the norms. So again, coming to the point, on extreme on one side, just kicking out all sorts of good or bad from Vedic, and just talking about Krishna consciousness. On the other side, you know, mixing Krishna consciousness and getting confused and getting diluted. And Prabhupada says that you have milk, you put water, and Prabhupada said, one fine day, there won't be any milk, just be water. So this act of balancing is what we all devotees are supposed to practice, and it is not easy. Because constantly you've seen a lady who is just walking on the tightrope, right? Or not why lady? For that, just in my mind, usually ladies will, not only ladies walk, everybody walks. So we have boys and girls, they walk. What happens? You know, they are doing like this, and then they're like this. Why? Because they are falling one side, they again turn to the other side. They are falling on this side, they turn to the other side. So that's a constant practice of bhajana kriya to find the balance in Krishna consciousness. That's why we discuss not only shravanam, but with shravanam, mananam, or where am I going? Why am I doing what I am doing? And where am I going wrong? And where am I going right? To improve the right, typical SWOT analysis, to find your strengths, your weaknesses, your threats and opportunities. Right? So to do that constantly is very, very important. If you are not in this balanced situation, then it is very easy that you will be drifted away to some idea or the other. And that is why again the verse comes. To consult, the aspect you are given here is to consult the scriptures. What is it? It says? To consult the Vedic scriptures and everything else will give rise to the highest evidence and revelation. The evidence is there in the scriptures and revelation. The real understanding of Krishna will be revealed to us. And as we are, what time we end by the way? 10? So we have 5 minutes more. So as we are discussing the powerful process of bhakti, we must understand. I was just recently giving a talk somewhere, and I really found this point very interesting. How powerful bhakti is, because if we understand the power of bhakti, then we know that what due importance we should be given. But many times devotees, as we practice bhakti, because we are doing it every day, so we don't realize the glory of bhakti, and that's why we find other things very attractive. But what we have is a precious diamond in our hands, but we find other stones very attractive. Oh, this is good. I've been doing this 20 years, 30 years. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Samsar Dava, Shri Guru Charan Padma, same thing. Is this there? But yes, this particular stotram, very nice. This particular Ganpati Puja, very attractive. This particular in Dhanvantri Puja, very nice. This Agniotra, very nice. Yes, so we find, but let's understand the power of bhakti. They are nice, but let us always have the balancing act. I hope we are not going out of this class by, we are not in any way saying they are not important. But to keep in the right context is very important. To reap the context, to have the right understand, the right connection to Krishna. That is why we are discussing about Agyata Sukriti the other day.
that the aspect of Agya Sukruti is explained by Acharya, that Agya Sukruti is the very foundation of our bhakti, because Ado Shraddha Tada Sadhu Sangata Bhajan Kriya. How does the Ado Shraddha come? Ado Shraddha, the initial faith comes because of performance of unlimited Agya Sukruti. When it's together, that Agya Sukruti fructifies, and one fine day we have Shraddha, and Shraddha brings us to Sadhu Sangha, and Sadhu Sangha gives rise to Bhajan Kriya, and Bhajan Kriya gives rise to Anartha Nivritti, and so on and so forth, and Shraddha becomes changed to Nishtha. This Agyat Sukriti is so very powerful. There are three types of Sukritis, as explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Jaiva Dharma. Three different types of Sukritis, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains in Jaiva Dharma. He says, one is Bhoga Unmukh Sukriti, other is Moksha Unmukhi Sukriti, and other is Bhakti Unmukhi Sukriti. So very simple, very simple. What is Bhoga Unmukhi Sukriti is that, you know, by doing some pious activities like digging a well, opening an orphanage, you know, opening a sulabh sochalai, whatever different little things you do, that you get some pious sukruti. You know, you get some pious credits, and but you want to enjoy the pious credits. That's why it is called Bhoga Unmukhi Sukruti. So you do some pious activities, and you get some pious in results for that. And that's why people put, you know, piau outside to drink water and everything else. The second is Moksha Unmukhi Sukruti or Jnana Unmukhi Sukruti. The whole purpose is by developing knowledge. By doing this, by knowledge, you get so much Sukruti that you will be ready to go to the higher realms. Moksha, liberation, through, by doing that activity, by studying scriptures, Vedic scriptures. By becoming knowledgeable, you can get the Sukruti. But what is explained is, what we are going to focus upon, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, is Bhakti Unmukhi Sukruti. And it's of two types, he says. One is Gyata Sukruti, other is Agyata Sukruti. Gyata Sukruti means to know that, yes, I must serve this Vaishnava, because he's a Vaishnava, and I serve this Vaishnava, I get some benefits. That is Gyata Sukruti. We know the glories of Vaishnava. But Agyata Sukruti explains beautifully. Let's suppose somebody has done this Bhoga Unmukhi Sukruti, where he has dug a well. And if people come and people drink, and as people drink, he gets pious credits. But of all the people who are coming, one pure devotee comes to the well and he drinks the water. Oh, that was the beginning of his account of Agyat Sukriti. Because a pure devotee drank water. So what was supposed to be simply a Bhoga Unmukhi Sukruti gave him Agyat Sukruti. And by collecting such Agyat Sukrutis, you actually grow in Krishna consciousness. Just by unknowingly performing bhakti, Prabhu. The reason we are talking about this topic is, can you imagine the power of performing bhakti by simply unknowingly performing bhakti, not even knowing you're performing bhakti? And the example I just came across is of Kadam Kanan Swami. Very interesting example. He's very humbly, he was sharing this. He said that, you know, before he became a devotee, he had a girlfriend. And, you know, girlfriend had a dog. And the girlfriend had also had other friend. So the other friend of Kadam Maharaj's girlfriend, she became a follower of Krishnamurti in India. You know Krishnamurti, right? So she was such a follower. I said, I have a dog, but your dog is so nice. Why don't you call the dog Krishnamurti? Because this person is so special. I want to call somebody Krishnamurti. I said, why don't you name your dog Krishnamurti? And then the friend of Maharaj, she said that, well, Krishnamurti is too long. I'll just call it, keep it Krishna. I said, okay, Krishna. So Maharaj was explaining that once his girlfriend had gone out for many days and he was supposed to take care of the dog. Now, for many of us, we don't understand. For those who have been to the Western world, dog has such a special position. Believe me, I went recently to some shop, not in India, some other place, and I took a snap of what people think about dogs. He said, my child has four paws. If you don't respect my dog, I have nothing to do with you. These are all statements, and I can share just extreme statements of love for dog, not love for God. Extreme statements. I was shocked. So taking care of dog is very important in the Western world, and I'm sure it will come very soon here. It's already come.
Yeah, I just saw a huge shop of dog food and animal food anyway. So we are not against dogs, please. Again, we don't say anything against dogs, but you know, there's some limit to things that we do. So anyway, so he was supposed to take care of the dogs. And the dog was very chanchal, a small dog you're explaining, very chanchal. So he went to a place and the dog ran. And Maharaj said it, I was shouting, Krishna, where are you? Krishna, where are you? Krishna, where are you? And when he came, later on he came to Krishna consciousness, he said that was actually what the Goswami shouted. Kothai Krishna, where is Krishna, where is Krishna? And that is the whole purpose of Krishna consciousness, isn't it? To find Krishna. He said, I was searching for Krishna, and in a matter of few days, he explains, I came in touch with Krishna consciousness. I became a devotee of Krishna. And then I realized the power of Agya Sukriti, unknowingly shouting, where is Krishna, where is Krishna? Interesting, isn't it? Another beautiful example of Vaisheshika Prabhu. You know, he carries, Shaligram Shilas. He keeps some Shaligram Shilas when he travels. So he's preaching in Silicon Valley, America, and he usually goes to Japan, which is very close from that side of the world. So he goes to Japan. So he keeps some Shaligram Shila. Many of them are there, but he has many. So he keeps one Shaligram Shila on his neck. And every time these people, they say, we want to check it. We want to check it. We want to know, because we want to pass through the customs. The custom official want to check it. So they say, what is this? I said, this is my lucky stone. Now why does he say lucky stone? Because in Japan, there's a lot of faith in lucky stone. Something lucky. So he said, when you say lucky, this custom officials felt, oh lucky, it might be lucky for me also. Open, open, open. So he opened the zip and he showed the lucky stone. And this Japanese and all of them, they offered like this, you know, in the Japanese style, they offered respects, lucky stone, because they all wanted luck. And he said, one of them started to raise hands and started to dance. He said, I want luck, I want luck, I want luck. So he had to dance like this, literally. This is not exaggerating. He said it. I'm not exaggerating. He said it in the class. And we'll be surprised. The next time he visited Japan, this person, the custom official, was in the temple. And he met Vaisheshika Prabhu. He said, I was the one who checked you and I danced. And see, now I'm a devotee. Srila Prabhupada ki? Shaligram Srila ki? Lucky stone ki. So a lucky stone was real lucky for him. That is the power of Agya Sukriti, and it is so powerful that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used the power of Agya Sukriti in one of his major conversions that he did in his life. That was a conversion of Prakashananda Saraswati. He said the only way this person can be transformed is not by anything else, because he is not ready to listen anything, any knowledge, because he thinks, what can he hear from me? I'm a sentimental sannyasi. He anyway has a particular idea about me. I cannot make him hear anything. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, let me use the power of Agyata Sukriti to transform his heart. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, he started emanating powerful Brahman effulgence, because that's what attracts them. Desh Kalpatra do what the people gets attracted to. So he knew exactly how to really, when they all saw this effulgence coming, which was much more than usual. I say, oh wow, what's that? We all have different people have different attractions, right? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used this. And when he came, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sat on a place where they wash feet. And the famous photo, very famous photo of Prakashananda showing his hand. And Mahaprabhu showing. And Mahaprabhu is effulgent. And then he offered his hand. That was Agyata Sukriti, my dear friends. That is the power of Agyata Sukriti. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used this. It is mentioned in the Chaitanya Chaitamrita. The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used the power of Agyata Sukriti to transform the heart of Prakashananda Saraswati. And his heart was transformed. And not just his heart, the heart of 60,000 other people, his disciples, were transformed by Agyata Sukriti. That's the power of bhakti when unknowingly done. What to talk of bhakti when knowingly done? That is the whole purpose of this discussion. That we should be so very, very grateful to have this special opportunity to do bhakti. But executing bhakti with balance. That's what Uddhava is saying. With proper respect to the right things. But the foremost respect to bhakti. Connecting everything, all the isms, all the ideas. If you can use it in Krishna service, please do it. Everything can be used in Krishna service. But let's constantly focus on the need to be balanced in our life. And the last statement I would like to make is that if why are we not able to really have that conviction in bhakti? Because a statement which I heard again from somebody is, fun is, there are two types of pains in this life. I'd like to end with that. Two types of pains. The pain of discipline and the pain of regret. The pain of discipline, because both are painful. Discipline is also painful. But if you are not disciplined as a disciple, if you are not disciplined to do your sadhana, and Radhanath Maharaj was giving this talk, he said, the way to remove the fears, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, is by strong commitment to the process of sadhana. This phrase is very interesting. Strong commitment to the process of sadhana. That means intense sadhana, chanting Hare Krishna, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, associating with devotees. No matter who we are, how great or small we are, we cannot discount the importance of this process. It is a process which will be useful to us the rest of our lives, till the time we find ourselves both the feet in the spiritual world. Not even 1 foot. Because if we have 1 foot in the spiritual world, the other feet Maya will pull, and again we will be... I remember one speaker said, till you find both your feet in the spiritual world, of course in the spiritual world also what we do? Sadhana only, right? But at least, till the time I find both the feet, we have strong commitment to the process of sadhana. Let's not discount, because if you discount the importance of sadhana and get attracted to the Kaitava Dharma, this and that, it is diluted bhakti. It is diluted bhakti, and it will not have the effect that it's supposed to have. And that's why we are trying to understand the power of bhakti that we have, the power of the process of bhakti. And let us have the pain of discipline, lest we'll have to have the pain of regret in the future. And the pain of regret is terrible. It burns. In Hindi it is called paschatap ki agni, right? We use this. It's the fire of repentance which can burn you. And it's so sad. It's not just a huge flame. It is a small burning fire. It burns you constantly for the rest of your life. Because you have not done something which you are supposed to do. And what you have not done, we are supposed to do, is strong adherence to the process of sadhana. And that's what we need to do. Have the pain of discipline. That means discipline is there. Discipline means you do it irrespective of whether you like it or not. Discipline doesn't mean that you do it when you like to do it. That's not discipline. There's strong adherence to sadhana. Discipline in our saying. That means the importance of coming to temples. Importance of you doing seva in the temple. Importance of chanting with devotees as much as possible. Let's not give less importance to that, irrespective of whether the person who attracted us all the time for the past, whether he was there or not there. The sadhana process has to continue. Because we don't do sadhana for somebody, we do sadhana for ourselves. And for ourselves, getting connected to Krishna. Right? So let's, our learning from this beautiful verse of Bhagavatam is to have strong adherence to the process of bhakti, but at the same time, to also respect and to also use the good and bad that the Vedic scriptures teach, which the demigods very strongly follow. And let us wait for the next two verses, and where Krishna will reveal how beautifully he can have a proper understanding of this apparent controversial statement that Krishna made, how he can reconcile to Uddhav. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, we have an announcement. The Bhakti Vedanta Academy of Culture and Education announces Mind Your Mind Seminar Part 2 by Vraj Bihari Prabhu on 29th and 30th of June 2019. For further details, please see the notice board. Thank you.